Good morning. This morning I want to talk to you about the public reading in the church service. I went through the list of June meeting topics and found a topic. So this is one that didn't get picked for the June meeting, at least I'm pretty certain it was. So I'd like to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Maybe think of what that has to do with public reading. But, the last verse, write them on your door frames of your homes and on your gates. Wouldn't that be a form of public reading? When you read a street sign, is that you're the public, right? And you're reading. I thought that was interesting. And it makes me curious to see if maybe Timothy was a graffiti artist. Anyway, Joshua 8. Oops, wrong end of the book. I was thinking Timothy. Okay. Oh, I wrote this one down. I'm trying to save time here. Joshua 8 and 35. There is not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. I thought that was interesting as well. That would be quite a reading, wouldn't it? I'm not sure exactly what they would consider the law of Moses, but I generally, when we sing that little children's song, it's the first five books of the Bible. That would be quite a reading, if that's what they read. Romans 15 and 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, when you think of encouragement, is that something you generally do for yourself? How many of you, when you're down in the dumps, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and talk yourself out of the dumps? That doesn't happen very often by yourself. That's usually from an outside source or somebody else. And the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Then in Ephesians 5 and 10 it says, "And find out what pleases the Lord." And that's the NIV version. And then the King James version says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And then in 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, it says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." I appreciated Tim's reading this morning because that was one of the verses I wanted to have in my lesson and fell to the floor because time. Because it talks about that being in there as well. And then there was one other verse in there at the end that I also wanted to use. So why is this important? Why should we care about this? The public reading of the Scripture. Well, I want to go to John 14, 3 through 6. John 14, 3 through 6. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus says here that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is something that we need to pay a lot of attention to. I think our culture is forsaken this. And, I mean, the Boston Massacre, we can't even acknowledge. I can't even remember what the statement was now, but it was like the following day, and they said, well, the people of Boston are focusing on healing and some other fuzzy stuff, and God wasn't even a part of that equation. There was no credit or reference to that at all, and that just struck me. We can't even mention that in our speech anymore, in official speech, and that upset me. So we need to remember this, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then flip to Mark chapter 4. This is probably the warning in this lesson. Mark 4, 21 through 25. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, 24. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And that 25th verse is what bothers me, because I'm afraid that we are not hearing the truth. We are focusing on other things, and then what little truth that we do have will be taken away as a country, and that is disturbing to me. So let's go to go along with that. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13 through 17. This is kind of in the middle of a thought, but this is an example here. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, what they had is, even that is being taken. Even the good that they had is being taken away from them. Going from bad to worse. And then he switches to us, or to the other side, I should say. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why I think it's very important to have the public reading. And I must say, when I, you know, I always thought of the public reading as what Tim did this morning. And I think we're gonna see that is not, I mean, that's a public reading, yes. But that is not what, all right, that doesn't best fit the example that we have. So I'm not having any complaints with what we're doing. I'm just saying that it just kind of surprised me what I found. Okay. Go along with those verses. I want John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. This is Jesus speaking. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Isn't that what we all want? We're all striving for freedom from something. A job that's holding us down, a, you know, money, debt, whatever. We're always striving for freedom. Well, the ultimate freedom is to get completely clear of this world and not to have to worry about this world. You know, how freeing is that? That the concerns of this world don't really have a death grip on you. If you can get totally beyond this world and get into heaven, then you are truly free. Truly free. Okay. So, to talk about public reading, we need to go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. First three verses. Oops. Helps if you're in that book. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. That's the public reading. God's word is what we need to read in public. And I'm considering this public. The church is public. So the one who reads is blessed, and the one who hears is blessed. Now, I want you to think about the circumstances here. Consider that not all of us could read, which could very well have been the case in the early church. You had slaves. Sometimes those slaves were conquered from other countries. They could have been very well educated people who could have read. But they also could have been somebody who just was a slave because they didn't, that was the way they handled life, basically. And they may not have had any education and may not been able to read. And we know that was the case in the early church. Okay, so they may not have all been able to read. And another thing I was planning on doing is I was going to stack all the copies of God's Word that I have on this podium. And I decided I didn't want to carry them all down here. Because I have numerous. I mean, I have, this one has double in it. I got King James and the NIV in here. And then I got another one under the seat back there. And, I mean, that's two that I have. And there's three that rarely leave the kitchen. So, I mean, if I were to hunt through the whole house, I could probably come up with quite a stack. Now, when the New Testament hadn't even been written yet, and they just got pieces of it, letters, there might be 3 or 4 copies in the whole world. Think of that. And then, all right, say that they're hard to get a hold of, so these copies are going to be expensive. And then the materials they're copied onto may not have been all that durable. It may have been leather. It may have truly been leather bound. I mean, it may have been written on thick papyrus paper that it's not going to take a lot of bending, and you're not going to fold it and stick it in your back pocket. So this is the paper they had, probably wasn't the quality of the paper we have now. I mean, you can go to the bookstore and you can get a waterproof Bible. It weighs about 10 pounds, but it is waterproof. And that's something that wasn't available then. Think about, you know, it might get dirty from different hands touching it and everybody trying to do their private reading on the same piece of paper. Okay? Think about no electricity. Have you ever tried to read by a flickering flame? It's not very easy. I mean, you end up getting it right up there, holding it just right, and then especially if it's not light outside. And they didn't have electricity. There was no electricity back then. So they had to read either by a flickering flame or they had to read by daylight. Well, what are they doing in the daytime? They're working. A lot of them are farmers, slaves. How many slaves get to go take the day and read God's Word? So, when you had such limitations on God's Word at the time, written Word at the time, reading it publicly would be very important because then you're maximizing your effort. Not just one person is reading God's Word. Well, yes, one person is reading it, but there's several people that are hearing it and being able to take it in as well. So the public reading would have been very important at that time. Okay, so if we went to Revelations 1, we got to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because I think this is actually the only place I found where it was actually called public reading. Where'd it go? Oh, there it is. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, who was Timothy again? He was an evangelist, right? So, he was, now he hung around with Paul, so I'm not sure. He may have been a tent maker as well, at least by osmosis or something along those lines, but he may have been working as well on something else. But if anybody probably had time to read God's Word during the daytime, it would have been Timothy, because that was his job. He was an evangelist, and that was his job. So it would be very important for him to be devoted to public reading of the Scripture, because then he could read it maybe to somebody while they were working or while they were doing something else or something of those matters. It was his job to make sure that the Word of God got out there. Okay? So, that was one reason why he's to be devoted to it. And diligent. Okay. So, I want to move on to some examples here. Luke 4. Oh, yeah, 16 through 21. Luke 4, 16 through 21. Now, this is Jesus. I figure he'd be the example to start with. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Okay, I'm going to stop there. In this example, what do we have? They had synagogues set up, and they were basically set up for the public reading of the law. That was what they did there, a lot of it anyway. And so Jesus was participating in this, and he read this selection, and then he sat down and he made his comments on it. And I found that interesting that he commented on it. Acts 13, 14 through 15, we have a similar situation. I should have written down who the people were, but the apostles, they were in a synagogue. The law was read, not by them. And then they were invited, basically. They said, "Brothers, if you have a message or a word of encouragement," this is a paraphrase if you can't tell, they have a word of encouragement for the people, then please do so. And they stood up, and they started to speak. And I'm really curious. I would like to know what the passage was that was read before, if it tied into what their message was. But their message was basically the gospel about Jesus and forgiveness of sins and all that stuff. And then in Acts 17, 10 through 11, we have the Bereans. And apparently the apostles had not had a real good experience with the Thessalonians, and so they had moved on. And they got to the Bereans. And the Bereans were eager. That was the word that was used, at least in the NIV. Eagerness. They examined the scriptures every day. And they were more noble than the Thessalonians. And I found that that strikes me as funny because the Bereans didn't believe the apostles. Why would they be searching the scriptures to see if it was true? And yet they're more noble. And that just doesn't go together. But in my head, anyway. But it was because they searched the scriptures out and they found the truth. And they knew what the truth was. And that's what made them noble, is they knew the truth. And that's what we need to focus on, is finding the truth. And then I have some more examples of when the New Testament was being written. Yeah, Colossians 4 and 16. this one, the Colossians, they got their letter, Colossians, and they were told, all right, you read this letter, and then you take it to the Laodiceans, and you read it, the book of Colossians, or let them read it anyway. I don't know if they... Anyway, you read Colossians to the Laodiceans, and then in turn, you read the letter from the Laodiceans. Which is interesting, because we don't have a book, Laodicea, which is interesting. Must not have needed it. Must have been repetitive and redundant. So, and then in Acts 15, I'm going to go to this one. Acts 15. Luke is not Acts. Okay. It's interesting the scriptures you can find that sometimes apply, even when you get in the wrong book. Okay. No, I'm totally lost. Okay, Acts 15. 30-35. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. See, here we have the reading of the word. The letter was read, and then what happened? People got up, or sat down. We got both examples. And then they started discussing what they read. Started teaching and pulling it apart. Now, one of the questions in the topic was, are we instructed to have public readings? The closest I could find was in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, and it says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, the next thing, you know, if we're instructed to have public readings, should we have scheduled readings? Well, I was thinking about that, and I think we already do that with our Sunday morning class. It's scheduled, and sometimes we go along at a snail's pace. We get one verse covered or a part of a verse. Or sometimes we get nine verses covered. But we read it, it's read publicly, and then we go through it, pull it apart and look at it and try to find the truth and all that in it. And then lessons. We got one person that does that. Their view of things and that kind of thing. So I think, actually, our class and our lessons actually meet the examples better than our public reading does that we have. And I don't have any problems with the reading. I just think that there's other things that actually fit the example better. And also, something very interesting that I found is if you have Knaves? Yeah, Knaves Topical Bible at home. If you look up readings, There is a huge list of readings in there. It, like this, it says the book and the numbers, and then it says a little three-letter blurb about what the reading's about. So if you're ever hunting for a reading and you just can't seem to find one, look there. There's a whole bunch of them listed. All right. Another thing I want to talk about was the history of public readings. I didn't look any of this up, so this is all out of my sad inventory of memories. So I can remember some... I can't remember who the person was. It was either Ken Thompson, my dad, or somebody in Pennsylvania. It was talking about the churches used to get together. Several small congregations would get together, and they would have a... they would read the entire Bible nonstop till it was done. But they would get together, and they just had a reading, and they would just read through the whole thing continuously till it was done. And it would take at least a week, I think, if I remember right. It just took somebody constantly in the church building reading the Bible. And then the only other thing I could think of was Bolivar had the public reading, like what Tim did this morning, was scheduled out. You didn't pick your reading. Whoever made up the schedule had an Old Testament reading on there in your name. And then they had a New Testament reading and somebody else's name on there. That's how Bolivar did it. They would just have that scheduled reading. So you knew that if you were there every Sunday, you eventually were going to hear the whole Bible read. So, I don't know if that's what the person was after who submitted that topic, but that's what I'm giving you. So... then my conclusions were from this was that you are blessed by doing public reading, because I'm sure there's an aspect of reading it out loud, because I get more out of it when I read it aloud, even if nobody else is listening. If I read it out loud, then I'm listening differently than when it's not coming in my ear. So, there's something to be said about that. I didn't even look into that. But there's something to be said about that. So, you're blessed just by hearing your own voice reading it. But then, we know the hearer is also blessed, too. So, maybe that hearer would never have read that scripture, or maybe that is something that they specifically need at that moment, and they haven't thought of it. So, they could be blessed just as well. So, you might as well read aloud. Maybe somebody will accidentally be encouraged. And then we should be devoted to the public reading of Scripture, and we should be devoted to personal reading also, as you've probably heard from me before. And then I already said that I think the class and the lesson actually meet the examples better than the reading. And I think what is most important about the reading is not the reading of God's Word itself, but what happens after the reading of God's Word. There's a scripture in Habakkuk, which it got cut out, but it says, take the prophecy, write it down, so that the one who reads it can run with it. That's a rough paraphrase. But what's most important is you hear it, and then you do something that will change your life or will enact that in your life. And I have two more scriptures to read. Romans 10, 14 through 15. Romans 10, 14 through 15. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, all right, jumping down to 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? All right, I'm gonna go back up and finish what I was starting here. Okay. In verse 11, as the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. 4, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then John 20. (clears throat) All right, I'm going to jump back up to 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said it to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If there's anyone here who needs help from Christ, He is the truth, the way, and the life. And we need to focus on reading His Word and knowing it. And we got to keep that in front of us, or we're going to lose what we have. We got to keep putting it in front of ourselves. And so if there's anybody here who wants to get started on that path or has walked away from it and needs to come back to it, please come forward as we stand and sing the closing song, and we will help you with that.